Gone to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 10. You'll find this on page 1105, Luke 10. And I want to read the verses 38 to 42. And as you turn there, I want to remind you of what Luke is doing here. You'll know that in verse 21 and onward, he has given us insight into the prayer of the Lord Jesus. I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. So there's two categories of people, the wise and understanding, that is wise and understanding in their own estimation. And then there are the little children who recognize their need to be taught by God. And so after that prayer, Luke then gives us an illustration of someone who is wise and understanding and therefore doesn't understand the things of God. That's in the lawyer who put Jesus to the test. And now he's going to give us an illustration in Mary of a little child to whom God had revealed the things of God to. So, Luke 10, verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. At the beginning of this section of Luke's Gospel, Luke reminds us that our Lord Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. You might remember how in the previous chapter, it tells us that he set his face towards Jerusalem. He was determined to get there. As Isaiah says, he set his face as a flint, hard, determined. Nothing was going to stand in the way of our Lord Jesus going to Jerusalem. And the reason that he was going to Jerusalem was not because it was a nice holiday spot with spas and good restaurants. He was going there to die. He was going there in order to serve both his Father in the accomplishment of his will and to serve his people, the ones that the Father had given him from before the foundation of the world. And he had already told his disciples on more than one occasion that suffering and hardship awaited him in Jerusalem. And despite that, our Lord Jesus was determined to get there. And on the way there, he entered a village, and in that village, a woman approached him, Martha, and she welcomed him into her house. Luke tells us that he went into that house. John tells us in his gospel that Jesus knew Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, and what's more, he loved them. There's a special relationship between the Lord Jesus and these three siblings. And it's in that home of Martha, probably her home, as she most likely was the eldest sister. It was in the home of Martha that our Lord Jesus teaches Martha, and through Martha also teaches us about the one thing that is necessary. And we learn that lesson in what Jesus says to Martha and in what Jesus says about Martha. Mary. So let's enter into that house. And if you were in that house on that day, you would see Mary, Luke tells us, sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to his teaching. It wasn't so odd that women were interested in the things of the Lord Jesus. If you read through the Gospels, you'll see that women had a particular affinity and cared for the Lord Jesus and supported his public ministry. But what is quite peculiar is that Jesus, as a rabbi, allowed Mary to sit at his feet. No self-respecting rabbi would deign to minister in that way to a woman. They didn't mind if women learned. It just wasn't going to be through them. But our Lord Jesus turns upside down social customs, and she is sitting at his feet, and Jesus is teaching her. Look again, and you'll see Martha. Martha is scurrying around the house, serving. That's how we find her also in John's Gospel in John 12. Martha is the servant. She's the one who welcomed Jesus into her home, and she's the one who's preparing all the food for them. And if you've ever had occasion to have people over, or if you've been invited to people's houses, you know what a delight it is to be served. And what a sacrifice it is to be the one serving. You so much wish to be a part of the conversation, but you can't really because you're flitting in and out of the room, bringing things, coffee and tea and other delectable things to serve your guests. And then when you finally are able to sit down and you ask the questions that you want to have the answers to, you're told, oh, we spoke about that already. And you miss out on these important things. But what a delight it is to be able to sit and to have conversation with someone and to have all sorts of delectable things brought in, to have nuts and cheese and sausage and journey cakes and tacos all appear, as it were, out of nowhere as you continue your conversation. So serving is a very important calling, and Martha was good at it. But I want you to notice something that Luke says about Martha. It wasn't that Martha was serving. That was not the concern at all. How could that be a concern? After all, was not Jesus the epitome of one who served? In fact, he describes himself as the one who came, the Son of Man who came, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the servant par excellence, so there's no way that he could criticize Martha for serving. In fact, it was the Lord Jesus later on in John's Gospel, just before he went to the cross, he was in the upper room with his disciples, and he took off his outer garment, wrapped a towel around his waist, took some water, and began to wash his disciples' feet. And when he had finished doing so, he said to them, John 13, he says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. That is, our Lord Jesus, in his last fellowship with his disciples, demonstrates how they are to act towards one another by washing their feet, serving his disciples. And so it's true that Martha is serving, but that's not what Luke points out for us. That's why it's so important to be Bible students. Because notice what it says there in verse 40. Martha was distracted with much serving. It wasn't that Martha was serving. There was nothing wrong with that. But that she was distracted with much serving. In fact, literally, it talks about how Martha was dragged away with much serving. We're not told at this point what she was distracted from or what she was dragged away from. We'll learn what that is shortly. But for now, it's enough to know that it wasn't her service so much as her distraction with her service. Her serving had distracted her. Now, I'm sure you children know what it means to be distracted. Your mother, imagine, young boys, your mother tells you to go down to your bedroom or up to your bedroom, wherever your bedroom happens to be, and to make your bed. And you dutifully say, yes, Mom, and you go off to your room. And when you enter their room, you see, wouldn't you know it, Lego. And you begin to play with the Lego. And you get so enamored with the Lego. You get so caught up into it. You become so preoccupied with what you're building. And you're even maybe thinking that you're building it to show your mom. And because you're so distracted with playing with Lego, you forget what your mother had told you to do, and the bed is unmade, though the Lego car is made. You were distracted, preoccupied, dragged away from what you ought to have done by your Lego. Well, this is what's happening here. Martha is distracted from what she ought to have been doing, and she was distracted with much serving. It had captured her. Her serving had become a preoccupation for her. It dominated her life. She thought of herself simply in terms of her service, and she was distracted from something else. And the way that you can see that her serving had distracted her, that her identity was bound up in her service, the way you can see that is by her irritation. Notice in verse 40 that Martha was distracted with much service, and she went up to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." So she's irritated with her sister, because Mary has left her to serve alone. She's got to do all the work while Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. But it's not only Jesus, it's not only Mary she's irritated with. She's also irritated with Jesus, holding him responsible, thinking that he doesn't care about all the work that she's doing. "Don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" And then she has the audacity to tell Jesus what to do. "Tell her then to help me." That's Martha's irritation. And her irritation is always, as it is in your life, your irritation with things is always a revelation. Your irritation is your revelation. It tells you something about yourself. It reveals your heart. Because generally you become irritated with people when they aren't what you think they ought to be. And correspondingly, because they aren't what you think you are. "If only Mary was more like me, I wouldn't have to be serving alone." That's her irritation, because Mary was not doing what Martha thought was all important. She wasn't falling in line with Martha's idols. No, Mary, she was sitting at the feet of Jesus. So that's what you would have seen had you come into the house. But stick around for a while and you'll see something else. You'll see Jesus engage with Martha in order to correct her. Now, the first thing I want to say about that, about his correction of Martha, is first that it's a loving correction. You can see this in verse 41. "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha.'" So tender, so kind of the Lord Jesus as he engages with Martha. She had just rebuked him, told him what to do. He doesn't become irritated with her for being irritated with him. He doesn't engage in tit for tat. "You treat me like that, I'll treat you just like the same." No, he's sweet. He's tender-hearted towards her. "Martha, Martha." It's like Jesus is saying, "I understand what you're thinking, Martha. I get where you're coming from. But I want you to know, my dear Martha, whom I love so dearly, I want you to know that you're thinking about this incorrectly. Martha, Martha." Now that's the kind of Savior we have, don't we? You've experienced that. If you're a Christian, you know how tender-hearted the Lord Jesus is, how patient and long-suffering, how he sometimes rebukes you, and you hardly know it's a rebuke, but you know you've been a rebuke, but it's been so gentle, so kind, so tender. Sometimes it's because of what people have said. It's not even that they were addressing your sin, but they quoted something from Scripture or shared with you something from a sermon, and it was precisely what you needed. Or maybe you're sitting under the ministry of the word. And the minister, of course, he doesn't know your heart. He doesn't know the struggles of your life. He isn't pointing his sermon particularly at you, but you hear something, and it's as if the Lord Jesus himself is speaking to you and saying, Martha, Martha, I know about you. I know what's going through your heart. I understand your irritation. I see your idolatry. And I don't want to leave you that way. Because our sin is always for our detriment. Our idolatry never cooperates with us, and what we serve soon becomes our what we do in order to be the master of our lives. That very thing soon becomes our master, because idols never cooperate with us. And Jesus understands that, and he comes to us and rebukes us. Sometimes he doesn't, with a little more sternness than others, but often his rebukes are in keeping with his gentle and lowliness and his tender love for his people. So he's going to correct her, but he's going to do it lovingly. But the other thing I want you to notice before we go into seeing what he says to her is that when Jesus speaks both about Mary and Martha, he speaks about Mary with approval and no rebuke. And he speaks to Martha with rebuke and no approval. What am I saying? Well, when he speaks about what Martha's doing, she's sitting at his feet. He doesn't say to Martha, did I say Martha sitting? If I did, I knew this would happen. I prayed it wouldn't happen. But I'm going to mix it up. But fill in the blanks when I mislead you. So when he points out that Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, he doesn't fall in line with Martha and say, yeah, Martha, I see you got a point there. Yeah, she probably should be standing up and serving you. No, he approves of what Mary does without any rebuke whatsoever. And then when he speaks to Martha, he doesn't commend her in any way. He just rebukes her. He doesn't say, well, it was very kind of you to welcome me into your home. Or good on you, Martha, that you're so busy serving. Jesus does not do any of that. He rebukes Martha without any commendation. He commends Mary without any rebuke. And the reason that's so important is so that we understand what Jesus is doing here. Because I'm sure that some of you, as someone said to me this week, I think Martha had a good point, you know. It wasn't kind of Mary to sit there and leave all the work to her. No. If Jesus doesn't reprimand Mary, then neither should we. And if Jesus doesn't commend Martha, neither ought we to. And Jesus addresses Mary, or addresses Martha rather, with such pointedness because there's a point that he wants us to understand about our service in fellowship with himself. So what does he say to Martha? He says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Again, he doesn't rebuke her for serving, nor does he tell her that Martha ought to be sitting at Jesus' feet along with her sister Mary. That's not what he says. He says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. You become preoccupied by all the things that you must do in order to serve me. But you're forgetting the one thing that is necessary, the thing that Mary had grasped. He's saying that Martha had become preoccupied with her service. She had begun to think of Christ in terms of what she could do to serve him, instead of understanding that Jesus had come to serve her. What she was doing for Jesus was far more important to her than what Jesus had done for her. She had become anxious and troubled and preoccupied and distracted and disconcerted and discombobulated and distracted from what was of singular importance in her life. Or to put it in terms of the law, because Jesus is speaking about the law just previous in his engagement with the Good Samaritan, or the Good Samaritan had been, or the lawyer had been speaking to Jesus about the law and their engagement. Martha was attempting to serve her neighbor. She wasn't doing it well. She got irritated at both Jesus and Mary. But she was attempting to serve her neighbor without, first of all, serving and loving God. She had divorced her service from fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the one thing necessary. Jesus had come not in the first place to receive from his people. Jesus had come in the first place to give to his people. And the thing that he was giving to his people was himself. Martha was concerned about making bread to the neglect of the bread that had come from heaven to feed her soul. She was thinking of what she could do instead of what Christ had come to do for her. And so our Lord Jesus says to Mary, to Martha rather, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and that one thing is the thing that Mary has chosen. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. See, Jesus is saying to Martha, here I am, Martha. I'm right in front of you. But you're not recognizing me. You're not craving fellowship with me because you're so busy, you're anxious and troubled about all the things that you have to do. But look at Mary. Mary is here sitting at my feet. And Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet listening to his teaching, not just because she wanted to soak up some theology while Jesus was there, knowing that he was soon going to be away. No, it's not just that she was listening to him, but she was having fellowship with him. She knew she needed Jesus more than anything else. That's why she was sitting at his feet. Whereas Martha had forgotten her need of the Lord Jesus and was thinking about what she could do to serve him. It wasn't what she did that was the problem. It's how she did it. It's not what she did. But she had forgotten for whom she was actually doing it. Her service was severed from fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one thing that is necessary. And Mary had chosen the good portion, Jesus says, which will not be taken away from her. What Mary had chosen was fellowship with the Lord Jesus, and that could never be removed from her. She would have it as long as she lived, and when she died and entered eternity, it would still be there. It would be refreshed and enlivened and deeper, because as we sang, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb, is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. And the saint, when he comes into heaven, he's not going to think, wow, what a great thing it is to be in heaven. What blessings I've enjoyed. No, when the saint is in heaven, his focus will be on the Lord Jesus, on the Lamb, not at the crown he gifts, but at his pierced hand. Because that fellowship with the Lord Jesus, that delight in him, that treasuring him, that cherishing of him, that I cannot be without the Lord Jesus, that should be the posture of our life here. And if it is, that will be our experience there. And so Jesus says to Martha, Martha has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Now you know that I usually preach through Luke's gospel, Michael and I, for the last number of weeks in the morning service. But I knew that this evening was going to be the ordination and installation of elders and deacons as servants of the church of Christ, called to serve in their particular functions as elder or as deacon. So I thought this would be appropriate for the new office bearers to reflect on how they serve. And it's important for all of us as servants of the Lord Jesus. How ought we to serve the Lord Jesus? Because, of course, we ought to. We're called to. That's the duty that God places upon us. But how are we to serve? And I want to say, first of all, that our default position as sinners is always to think of Christianity in terms of service. Alexander Moody Stewart said it something like this. He says, it's much easier for us to think of Christianity in terms of how we can serve the Lord Jesus than it is in terms of thinking about how the Lord Jesus can serve us by his suffering and death on the cross. We are far more willing, because we are legalists at heart, we're far more willing to think in terms of what we have to give than to be humbled and broken and realize that we have nothing really to give and everything to receive from our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our default position. It's always to think of what we must do instead of thinking of what Christ has done. It's easier to serve Christ than to sit at his feet and to soak in the fellowship with him. And I say that because I know this as a minister of the gospel. I have in my study a book by Charles Bridges which speaks about the blessings, the calling of the ministers, pitfalls. And one of the pitfalls for those in gospel ministries, and you can pray about this for me and for Michael and for all ministers of the gospel, one of the pitfalls is that we think of ourselves as ministers first instead of thinking of ourselves as Christians first. And there is a professionalism that can creep into our ministry so that when we read the scriptures, for instance, we're thinking, how could we preach this? Or what a blessing this would be for so-and-so to hear. Instead of feeding on Christ as he's revealed to us in the scripture, as Charles Bridges says, even when we're reading in private, we're reading in public. Or even when we pray, I think of this particularly every Lord's Day morning as I prepare for leading the congregation in prayer, and I pray for the Lord's help as I open up his scripture and for hearts to be receptive to the teaching of the Word of God and to receive Jesus Christ as he is offered. And as I'm praying about those things, my mind invariably goes to my public leading in prayer. So that it's not that I'm craving the presence of God to help me in my ministry so much as I'm practicing for corporate prayer in about an hour's time. There's a professionalism that creeps in. So that Charles Bridges, he says, the minister's familiarity with spiritual things, the fact that we're always in the Word of God, always engaged in the things of God, either in reading the scriptures or preaching them or praying or ministering in visitation. He says, it's hard to know whether that's an advantage for a minister or whether it's a temptation for him. You might think that because we're always in the Word, that we are blessed. But let me tell you, the fact that we're always in the Word is a temptation for us to be professionals rather than, first of all, Christians who need fellowship with God through Christ in the carrying out of our duties. And I think that's the way it is with elders as well. And deacons, it's busy to serve in that way. You can become so frantic in your service with the meetings and the visitations. You can become anxious and troubled about the things that you hear, wondering about how to approach this and what to say to that person and how can I encourage him and how could I help her. That it's all about service, about doing. so that the Lord Jesus Christ and your fellowship with him is forgotten. Sometimes when we nominate men for the office of elder and deacon, I hear, well, he loves the church, or he loves serving the church. And that's great. It's good to love the body of Christ. It's good to serve the body of Christ. But the question that's always in my mind, but does he love the Lord Jesus? Does he care for his fellowship with the Lord Jesus and treasure the Lord Jesus as his joy and delight? That's so crucial for elders and deacons as they serve in the church for which Christ has given himself. And then all of us, you're busy. That's why if you ever ask me how things are going, you rarely hear me say, I'm busy. Because I understand that I'm probably no busier than any of you. You've got your jobs, you've got your homes to take care of, your children to feed and to train. You've got all sorts of things. Sometimes you're taking care of your children as well as your elderly parents. It's busy. There's work to do. There's finances that have to be procured to live in this world. Life is hard. Life is busy. And it's so easy for us to serve. And to even be doing all the right things and to forget the one thing necessary, to forget fellowship with our dear Lord Jesus, who had given himself, who has given himself for us. And Jesus, this evening, rebukes all of us for that, not harshly. Of course not. It's Jesus who's rebuking us. And he's saying, Martha, Martha, John, John, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. So how do we avoid the Martha trap of service to Christ without fellowship with Christ? Well, I think the first thing is to be aware of ourselves, who we are as sinners. It always starts there, doesn't it? Because you'll never really treasure the Lord Jesus Christ unless you actually know that without him you have nothing. If you don't recognize the seriousness of your predicament as a sinner, then you'll be tempted to think that all you have to do is serve, be busy in the church, care for those you're responsible for. And if I do that enough, then everything will be okay. Not a chance. It's only when you recognize that all your service will not gain you one thing in your relationship to God as you stand before him in judgment. It is Christ's service to you. And when you understand that, then you'll cherish him, you'll delight in him, you'll cling to him, you won't let him go, and you'll crave fellowship with him. So maybe some of you don't know that about the Lord Jesus, that you need him because you don't have him. Maybe some of you are thinking that I'm doing okay if I come to church twice and I read my Bible and I pray and I give to the church. Well, that's because you haven't understood how bad of a sinner you are. Because if you did, then you would run to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you have known that in the past. It's always a temptation because we fight not against flesh and blood, and Satan is always harassing us. And his key approach to us is to divorce us from trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's possible that you have known that unless you had the Lord Jesus Christ, there was absolutely no hope for you. And you can still say that, but in your heart of hearts, you're actually quite cold towards the Lord Jesus. You're not moved by him. You're not gripped by what he has done. And your life has become a matter of duty, a matter of service to him. Well, wherever you are, know yourself and know Christ and treasure him and sit at his feet and delight in his fellowship and rejoice in his presence. Now, how do you do that? Because he's not here. Well, there's a lot of ways that you can do it. Of course, Christ reveals himself in the Scripture. And so you spend time in the Word of God and ask that the Spirit of God would reveal the Lord Jesus to you. Study Christian doctrine. Read Christian books that exalt the Lord Jesus, that paint him in such wonderful colors that you're so irresistibly drawn to him. Have Christian fellowship. Talk not about church with one another, but talk about the Lord Jesus with one another. Tell each other what he has done. Tell each other what he has taught you. Come to public worship, because Christ promises that where two or three are gathered in his name, that's where he's going to be present, ministering his grace, encouraging us, rebuking us, changing us, transforming us, drawing us to himself more and more. And do this with deliberation. Notice what Jesus says about Mary. Mary has chosen the good portion. She was deliberate about this. She understood what she needed, and she chose to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Unless you're deliberate about this, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're just going to gravitate to a Martha type of Christianity that's busy, 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 but has lost the fellowship and the joy and the delight of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of our culture is that we think that more is done by doing, that the more effective people are those who are serving rather than those who are sitting. But the interesting thing is that Jesus commends Mary in Luke 10. And when we see Mary in the New Testament, do you know where Mary always is? She's always at the feet of the Lord Jesus. So in John 11, when Lazarus dies, Jesus calls Mary. And Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him. And she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She laments at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And then in John 12, Jesus is in Bethany visiting his friends. They gave a dinner for him. Martha served. Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. And Mary, where's Mary? Well, she's at his feet. What's she doing? She takes a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anoints the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Again, she's criticized, this time by Judas. But Jesus says, leave her alone, because he understood that Mary had understood something about Jesus, what he had come to do, in ways that no one else did. That she was anointing him for his upcoming burial, where he would give himself for sinners. That's what Mary understood, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I assure you that if you sit at the Lord Jesus' feet, delighting in his service to you, then your service to him will be more effective and far more joyful for his honor and glory. Let's pray. O Lord, our God and Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus welcomes us, invites us to come to him and to sit at his feet and to rejoice in his grace and goodness to us, to draw near to him, and he draws us near to himself. We're thankful for that, because we confess that we're prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God we love. So here's our heart. We offer it to you and ask that you would keep it, that you would draw us freshly to the Lord Jesus, so that we might delight in his service to us and delightfully serve him for Jesus' sake. Amen.